So, like I said, the title of this morning's message is Our Path Ahead. And, you know, I was thinking about that in the natural. If you have been listening to the news, our president is kind of giving us these three phases. We're getting ready to come back to getting out of this quarantine. And there's things that our leadership is doing to prepare a plan for our path ahead of us of how we get back to our new normal. And I know there does need to be, and I'm all for preparing and planning. But I feel like before I even get into this morning's message, the Lord wanted to remind us that in Psalm 119 in 105, a famous verse a lot of us have memorized. It says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? And so there's this idea that often the Lord gives us light, right, in the darkness. He shows us the direction we're going to go. Here's the light to the path. All right, what do I do? Where do I go, Lord? Oh, your word. It lights a path for us. It lets us know which direction we should head. And then sometimes it's not this great well-lit path where we actually know in advance where we're going. Sometimes it's just a lamp to our feet. All we see is the very next step. I don't even know which direction. I have no idea what's in front of us, but I know the next step, and that's it. But I feel a little bit even different than that, encouraged by the Lord to say this. There are sometimes, and I'll just be real, in my life, sometimes I'm like Job. God, I don't even see the path. I have no idea which direction we're supposed to go. I don't even see my feet. I don't even know the next step I'm supposed to do. And I feel like, you know, you've heard this phrase in the natural, it's not so much about the destination, right? It's not about the destination, it's the journey. And there's truth behind that. But I felt like the Lord is saying, it has nothing to do with the destination, and it has nothing to do with the journey. It has to do with being with the tour guide. Amen. So it has nothing to do with you being able to see where you're going, being able to see your own feet. You might be in complete darkness and have no idea what's around you, but you feel your shepherd. You know that as a sheep, you're right next to his feet, right? You're right next to his, you can feel his leg. You're just right next to him. I can't see anything, Jesus. I don't see anything around me, but I feel you right next to me. And that's enough. That fear has got no chance, right? We just sang that song. Fear has no chance when I'm standing right next to you, Jesus. That it's not even about knowing where we're going or where I'm at right now. It's just knowing Jesus, knowing our shepherd. And I feel like the Lord is saying, this is where we're at right now. The man makes his plan, right? Makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. I feel like there are some things I need to do as a pastor for our church to start preparing things. But even in that, I can't get ahead of myself. I can't start preparing things the natural if I haven't spiritually just spent time with Jesus and allowing him to reveal what my path is. And so I just want to encourage you with that. That we are to have a path forward. And I felt like this. I wasn't sure if I was going to give the title of this morning's message a little something different. And I'll share this in a second, because here's the reason why. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, I'm just going to read the first five verses quickly. We're not going to camp here all Sunday long. But I'm going to use this as a platform to kind of where we're going. But Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, it says this. I feel like it's kind of connecting where we were at last Sunday. I'll find it in my notes. Here it says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we were talking about last Sunday, right? The word justified. You remember that? Just if I'd, right? The Lord justified is just as if I'd never sinned before. The Lord cleansed me. His righteousness becomes mine. And it's through Jesus Christ, right? So he's saying that. Therefore, having justified by faith, we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So again, this picture that we're standing, right? I'm standing in his love. We heard this song this morning. We're standing. Fear's got no chance. We're standing. We can rejoice and we can be glad, not even seeing any path ahead of us, but just knowing that Jesus is standing right here with us, that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's here with us. So we're rejoicing in this hope that we have, even though it's blind hope. We don't see anything, but we have this hope and we're rejoicing. But I felt like here's where we're getting at this morning. So that was last Sunday, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, therefore, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here's where I think the Lord is taking us. We are in the midst of a tribulation. We're in the midst of going through the difficulty of the quarantine. We're trying to figure out our way out. But the Lord is saying, can you figure out how to rejoice and be glad in the midst of it? Here's your thing. He wants to mature us. He wants to produce perseverance, and perseverance, character. The idea is it's progression. He's saying our path forward is progressing. It's not going back to an old thing. It's not just staying in this thing. He's saying he wants to mature us. He wants to build us up. He wants to grow us up. And so our path forward, in order to do revival, in order to have the Lord what he wants, in order for our new normal to be what God wants, we've got to grow up. And so there's this path. I feel like the Lord has given me this morning, this title, that it's going to get hot. Our path forward is hot. And when I say hot, I'm going to give you what that H-O-T stands for. That's my 3 points for this morning. But I'm going to give you one more analogy before we get into those 3 points this morning. Scripture says that we are the bride of Christ, that we've been married. We're in this covenant relationship, that Jesus has chosen us. We are a chosen generation, right? All these words that Jesus keeps saying, that we are his beloved, that we are this bride, that he could choose lots of other things, but he chose you. You are his bride. You are the apple of his eye. He's chosen you. And now that you've chosen him, there's this marriage. And so I got this picture, especially during the quarantine. It could be almost in a sense that how are we doing in our marriage, in our relationship? Are we like a spouse, like a husband, who's sitting on the couch, and there's no football on right now. In fact, there's no live sports right now. But are you like a husband? Are you just sitting on the couch watching sports while the trash needs to be taken out, while the lawn needs to be mowed, while the kids are running amok in the house, while your wife needs help with lots of things, and you're just sitting back, and you're just enjoying being a husband, watching TV? Or I'll get myself in hot waters. I can say that because I'm a guy. It's harder for me to say the female version. Or are you like a spouse, like a wife who's wearing her sweats all day and doesn't put on makeup and doesn't adorn herself and doesn't make herself attractive and just sits on the couch watching soap operas eating bonbons all day? And I laugh when I say that because if anybody knows my wife, she is far from a lazy, far from a person who just sits back. She doesn't ever, even if a TV's on, she can't sit and watch TV. She's going to go get her computer and she's going to work on something while the TV's on. She can't, even during this quarantine where we're supposed to rest, she's redoing her whole kitchen. You know, she's just a doer. She's a goer. That's who she is. And so it's funny. It's ongoing inside joke in our household that when my kids were, all four kids were in diapers and life was crazy at home, and I'd go to work and I'd come home from work and I'd see my wife on the couch exhausted, just sitting down, taking a moment to breathe. And I happened to walk in the door at that time and I'd say, oh, so this is what you do all day long? You just sit on the couch and relax and eat bonbons? And I say that because only I can say that to my wife. Some of you husbands don't ever say that to your wife. But I can say that to my wife because I know that's not who she is. And I just came in a small window when she was taking a breather. And so I always give her a hard time about that. But I'm saying that all for this. Where are you at in your marriage with Christ? Are you attractive? For a man to be attractive, a woman is attractive to a man who's doing something, who's accomplishing, who's successful, who knows how to use his time wisely, and is not just being lazy, right? Same thing, a man is attracted to a woman who's not just sitting in sweats all day long and never puts on makeup and never does anything to make herself beautiful, right? And so I just feel like spiritually, are we attracted to Christ right now? What are we doing in our role? I know Christ has done everything. Christ has done everything. I get it. But we have a role as his spouse to do something. And so this morning, the message isn't here just to coddle you and make you feel good. It's actually to show you God's word and saying, this is what he expects of us. There's a contract. There's something in this covenant relationship that we're in that we play a role. And we are to bless the Lord. We are to do things to serve him and to excite him, to get him excited for when he returns, right? That's what God's word says, that he's coming back for a beautiful and radiant bride. And I say yes and amen to that. And so with that, I need to be prepared on how to be beautiful. And if I'm just being honest right now, there's parts of my lives that probably are not so attractive to my husband, to my Christ, who's coming back for me. And so this morning, I want us to get hot. All right, so what is that? H-O-T, I want us to get hot. And again, the analogy is in Revelation, right? The Lord says this in Revelation. I have the verse somewhere. In Revelation 3:16, easy to remember. John 3:16, Revelation 3:16. I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And so this desire is the Lord wants us to be hot. And so what is this hot? The very first point is humility. That's a fun one to preach. That's a fun one to receive. That's a fun path to take. I'm gonna learn how to be humble. Oh, that sounds exciting. But that's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to learn how to be humble. And I was thinking about, I'll probably use this throughout the rest of this message, the story of Moses' life. So I'll give you the H-O-T. Humility, obedience, and training. Oh, those are great words, Pastor. Humility, obedience, and being trained. Yep, that's why I told you this word this morning is to exhort you, to give you direction of how to become beautiful. And it's work. And I guess I share that marriage analogy. I know I'm kind of all over the place right now. But I share that marriage analogy because the reality is anyone who's married, you know that marriage is work. There's times where I have to do things I don't feel like doing. There's things where I have to prefer my wife. I have to treat her better. I have to do things her way. When I know in the back of my mind, my way is way better. But I choose, because I'm married to her, to say, you know what? Let it be her way, not it be my way all the time. It's going to be her way. And in doing that, it makes marriage enjoyable. It is hard work, but at the same time, it is by far the best relationship I've ever had on earth. I have a great relationship with my mom and my dad and my siblings, and it was my mom's birthday a few days ago, and man, I love my mom. I have the best mom in the world. But you know what? It pales, not like way pales compared to my relationship with my wife. My relationship with my wife is way better in every way. And it's hard work. My relationship with my wife over the last 17 years, man, there's been times where it's been nothing but work. Like in that season, it's like, wow, that's hard. And I know I'm making it sound horrible, but the idea is, it's beautiful. The end result is it's so enjoyable. And that's what I want for you. I don't want this idea that when I'm talking about our path forward, oh, it's going to be about humility and all these things that are difficult. No, the idea is eventually obedience becomes so much fun. It becomes enjoyable. It's an adventure. It's actually, you can't wait to hear what the Lord tells you to do. It's not hard to say no to yourself and yes to Jesus. And so I want us to get there. But with that, the first step is humility. And so I'm getting back to Moses. All right. So I look at Moses' life. Sunday school trivia. How old was Moses when he died? You can put that in the comments if you know. Sunday school trivia. How old was Moses when he died? He was 120. And I love that because it makes it easy. You can look at his life in three groups of 40. His first 40 years, he was in Egypt. And he was living the life of a prince, being educated and having all the wealth and all the luxuries of being in Egypt was the ruling kingdom of the known world at that time. And so he was living a life of luxury. And so he enjoyed that 40 years of being a prince. And with that, the Lord said, he needs some humility. He needs some humility. And so for the next 40 years, what does he do? The Lord takes him out of Egypt, puts him out in the wilderness, and he has to be around stinky sheep all by himself for 40 years. He's learning how to lead sheep. And so he's learning humility. But in that, he's learning obedience, right? So after 40 years, the Lord says, all right, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to say this. I want you to go do that. I want you to go do this. And Moses is like, you picked the wrong guy. I don't have a good mouth. I don't know how to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to, God. And he's saying, all right, but it's time to obey. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But this next season, he was learning just to be obedient. He had to learn humility. Then he had to learn obedience. And in the last 40 years of his life, he was leading, right, the Israelites out of Egypt and in the wilderness into the promised land. He was training the Israelites what it was for a religion. There was no such thing. Before Moses, there was Abraham. There was this covenant, but there was no written word. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. In this last 40 years of his life, he was training not just the current generation. He was training billions of people for the next thousands of years, God's word. And so he was this season of training. So that's where I get these three concepts from is Moses' life. He needed humility. Then he needed to learn their obedience and then training. And so I want us to look at those things right now. So the first point, humility. Humility is our way forward. If you want to know how to get out of this quarantine, being the person that God has called you to be, humility is our way forward. If we want to be successful in having our new normal be revival and excitement and the joy of the Lord and being thriving, fully alive, on fire for Jesus Christ, then humility is the way forward. It's going to be humility. I love that. Humility, you've heard this before. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So it's not saying that I'm this horrible person, I'm no good, that's not humility. Humility is just saying, I'm not even thinking about myself. I'm just thinking about God, I'm thinking about others. That's humility. Humility can mask its, pride can mask itself in different ways. Where Moses sounded humble when he's saying, oh, but I can't talk good. Oh, but I'm not good at this. I don't know how to be in front of people. Oh, but I murdered somebody and I have this past and you picked the wrong guy. It sounds humble. Actually, it was full of pride. He was looking at himself. God, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I can't do it. Look at me. Look at me. I can't do it. And God, finally, God says, he says he got angry. He told him three times, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh this. Oh, but I can't. Moses, go and tell. Finally, says, the anger of the Lord was roused. He said, all right, forget it. Take your brother Aaron with you, and I'll let him be your mouthpiece for you. It wasn't God's original plan, but because of his anger, God had to deviate his path. And so humility is what we need. Humility is what we need to get rid of our pride of saying, oh, I can't, or I'm better than, right? I think we've all met people before who self-exalt themselves, right? And it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. When you meet somebody and they're telling you all their accomplishments and how good they are at this and how good they are at that, I don't know, for me, I guess, I just know when I meet somebody like that, I'm like, oh, okay, I kind of take a step back, like, okay, I probably don't want to promote you. I probably don't want, you're saying you're so great at this, then I'm probably not going to give you that position because you think you're all that. But when I meet somebody who's the complete opposite, I think you all had opportunities like this where you met somebody and you saw how humble they were, that they were so gracious and kind to you, and you saw them serving, whether it was like picking up trash, cleaning toilets, they were doing the lowliest of jobs and they were just serving and humble. And then maybe later that day or a week go by and you find out, oh my goodness, that person holds a high position of authority and honor. That person is a pastor. That person, oh my goodness. It exalts, it promotes, in my mind's eye, that person is so humble and yet they hold all this authority. Oh, I want to promote that person. I hold that person in high esteem. And so that's exactly what we're talking about, is learning this path of humility. And there's some scriptures that talk about this, right? In Proverbs 18:12, it says this, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Or in another translation, it says this, you won't see glory until the Lord sees humility. You won't see revival until the Lord sees humility. You won't see a beautiful, radiant bride until the Lord sees humility. He won't see us as beautiful. He won't see us as attractive until he sees humility. Humility is the first step. And I heard another pastor say this last week. He said, you know, humility plus nothing equals promotion. I'll say it again. Humility plus nothing equals promotion. Meaning you can have all the gifts and all the talents and all these things, but if you don't have humility, you're not getting promoted. You could be someone who has no gifts, no talent in the natural, but you learn how to be humble, oh, the Lord's going to promote you. I even as a pastor, I see it. Even in the church, I see people that are just full of humility and they don't have all these natural gifts and talents, but I see humility and how they honor me and they really honor me and really do things. Oh, I want to promote that person. Let's give that person a place of position to do something. Even if they're not good at it, they can learn that. But humility, that's number one. And so I like that idea. Humility comes before honor. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Right? It's that same idea. You have to humble yourself. In fact, it's always better to humble yourself than to make God humble you. I would much rather do it myself than to have God force me to learn humility. So I'm telling you, this path forward, it might not sound fun, but he wants to exalt you. I love that verse because it's saying that God wants to promote you. He's a good father. I think about my own kids. I want my kids to be successful. I want to bless them. I want to see them succeed. I've said it so many times. I pray over them that they outdo me in every way. And when I saw my 13-year-old son finally grow taller than me, there was a little bit of my flesh that was like, oh, dang it, already he's bigger than me. But really, the core of who I am as a dad, I'm already excited. Because I see my son, he's already beginning the process of outdoing me. Physically, he's taller than me. Physically, he's going to get stronger than me. But I don't care about the physical. I care about the spiritual. I want my son to outdo me in every way. And I love it. At a young age, he's already having dreams and prophetic visions. And I'm so excited that he's outdoing me. And so there's this idea that yes, as he's humble, as he's doing different things like that, as you are humble as a child of God, the Lord wants to promote you. He's a good father. He wants you. What did Jesus say? I mean, he even said that to his disciples. You're going to do even greater things than me. That's his prayer. He wants you to do great and huge things. But he'll never allow you to do those things if you don't first humble yourself. Humble yourself so that he can exalt you. That's his desire. It's kind of the same idea in James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So it's his desire to lift you up, but it's our job to humble ourselves. You've all heard this before, especially during this season. 2 Chronicles, right? 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, my very own children, if they will humble themselves, right? There's a whole bunch of things. Turn from their wicked ways. Pray. There's all these things that we're supposed to do. But the number one, first step is humility. If my people will humble themselves, then I will hear from heaven. Then I'll heal their land. Then I'll bring revival. Then I'll promote them. Then I'll exalt them. So this idea of humility comes first. And I love the idea is God doesn't tell us, well, you be humble, but I'm going to sit on the throne and I'm going to be full of power and I'm just going to tell you to be humble. I love the idea that Jesus never tells us to do something he didn't do first. Jesus, you can read it all throughout Scripture, but it highlighted in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, we'll talk this a couple times. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Though he was equal with God, he didn't consider his equality with God something to cling to, something to grasp, but he let go of his divinity. And he took on the form of mankind. He put on flesh. So much so that he became a servant, right? He took the position of a slave. So Jesus humbled himself. Jesus let go of all of his rights, and he humbled himself to serve you. So he's not asking you to do anything he didn't do first. Take on the form of a servant. Take on the same mindset that Christ did. To serve others. To serve others. To get your eyes off yourself and onto others. That's huge. That's huge. And I'm telling you, I have tons of room to grow in this. Tons of room to grow in this. So I'm not telling you to do something that I don't need to learn myself. Humility. Humility is the path forward. To get higher, we have to go lower. You know, I was even thinking about the story and the verse that I got for this year, Launch Out into the Deep. Jesus was talking to Peter. And I think I may have mentioned this before, but I was telling my kids last night. You know, Peter was a professional fisherman. He had his own business. He had people under him. He'd been fishing all of his life. Peter was probably older. John, it says that John was probably the youngest disciple. Peter was a little bit older. That's why he kind of became the head. There was some authority. Peter was, he knew what he was doing. And he was pretty confident. If you read throughout scriptures, you see that confidence, Peter was not really lacking confidence. So he knew how to fish. And in this story, he'd been fishing all night long and hadn't caught anything. It doesn't say, maybe this is the first time ever it's happened to Peter. But I'll tell you, I know in my personality, when I know how to do something and then I go to do it and it doesn't work out, that's probably one of the times I get the most frustrated. That's when my kids see their dad the most angry. I did it this morning even with my computer. I have a new MacBook and I don't know Mac. I know Windows all my life. And so I'm trying to learn this and it's not working the way I want it to work. And it's not doing what I think it should be doing. And I growl. And I know Sandy always laughs at me when I growl. And my kids, I've seen that. They're like, uh-oh, dad's growling, you know. I get angry. I get frustrated when things don't work the way they're supposed to. And I just, for me, I project that on Peter. He's frustrated. He's angry. Fished all night. I know how to do this. I've done it all my life, and it's not working. Those guys over there in their boat, they caught fish. Me in the same lake, just 100 feet away, I'm catching nothing. He's frustrated. And can I tell you, if anybody else on the face of the planet would have gone to Peter and said, hey, Peter, try going back out there and throw your net again out in the deep. He would have said, I don't know if I can say this. Screw you. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this as a pastor, but he would have said, forget you. Like he had just fished all night long. He'd just come into the shore. He had just washed his nets. He'd packed up. He was on his way to go home. And if any, I just think about it. If some snot-nosed teenage punk kid would have walked by and said, hey, fisherman, go throw your net on the other side. He would have said, forget you. He probably would have yelled and said, forget it. But when Jesus came, and again, I tell you, he already had a relation with Jesus. He already saw Jesus do miracles. He'd been in his home. And so I think there was something here where he had to learn humility. There would have been anyone else on the face of the planet he would have gone back out there to fish for. But because it was Jesus, what did he say? He said, Master, that's the first words out of Peter's mouth. Master, I've been fishing all night long. Nevertheless, because it's you, Jesus, and only because it's you, I will go back out there and take the nets I just washed, and I'll go back in my boat, and I'll go back out into the deep and row past the waves, and I'll go back out there, and I'll throw my net again, even though it's completely useless. But because you're my master, I'll humble myself, and I'll go do what you say. Sometimes that's what humility looks like. It doesn't look perfect. It doesn't look this great, cheery attitude. It's just saying, you know what? You're the master, and I'm going to do what you say. I hope we don't stay in that attitude, but sometimes I'm just being real with you. You got to get there. It's got to be at least Jesus can tell you what to do. If Jesus can't tell you what to do, then man, you're hopeless. You've got to learn how to be humble. And I'm telling you, Jesus is going to tell you to do things you don't want to do. Newsflash, if you have not been following the Lord more than 1 minute, that's going to happen again and again and again and again in your lifetime. The Lord is going to tell you to do something you don't want to do. In fact, I was just telling a friend the other day that I was praying about something. I was like, okay, God, what do you want me to do, this or this? And right away, what came to mind is, which one would I rather not do? And I said, that's probably what God wants me to do. That's often just for me. That's how I make a decision. Okay, God, this or this? I really don't want to do this. That's probably what you want me to do, God, isn't it? If it's going to require more humility, that's probably what God wants you to do. If it's going to treat someone better than yourself, man, I can just tell you like 99.999% of the time, that's what God wants you to do. So humility, it's our path forward. We've got to learn this. Next step. So H was humility. O is obedience. Obeying to do those difficult things that we don't feel like doing, right? And so there in Philippians, where we just were, Philippians chapter 2, again, Jesus isn't telling us to do something he doesn't do himself. So in verse 7, we said that we saw that he humbled himself as a servant, as a slave. But then in verse 8, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. So there's this progression. You won't be obedient unless you're first humble. Like I just said, Peter would not have obeyed to go back out and launch onto the deep unless he humbled himself. Master, you're the master, I'm not, okay, I'll go obey. If you aren't humble, you won't obey. So humility comes first, but then obedience comes. You could be humble, I'm telling you, at this point in Peter's story, he had already told Jesus, you're my rabbi. Man, you're the master. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Like, there's all this idea that Peter recognized who Jesus was. He professed things with his mouth. He said things to other people. He told his wife. He went home. Jesus came to his household. He saw his mother-in-law get healed. He was telling people, this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. All these things are coming out of his mouth. But now the next step, obedience. It's one thing to say something with your mouth. The next step of progression is actually action, right? What does James say? Faith without works is dead. You can say you believe, you can profess with your mouth, but there comes a time where the rubber has to meet the road. You've got to practice what you preach. You've got to go walk it out. And so the Lord is saying for us to actually find revival, the path forward, I get it. I've been preaching over and over again. We need to read the Bible. We need to spend more time in God's Word. We need to spend more time praying. We need to worship the Lord. We need to rejoice. All these things you've heard maybe all your life. Great. You receive that and you say, yes, amen. That's a good word, Pastor. But are we obeying it? Our path forward has to be obedience. It has to actually be doing it. And so there's these scriptures that go along with this, right? Obedience. It says this. Now let me find it. Where am I at? I'm not in the right place. Matthew 15:8 says this. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You honor me with your lips. You know the right things to say, and you say amen to them, but where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you're spending your time, I know I'm not trying to whip a tired, dog. I'm trying to say, no, I want us to be prepared. But I'm going to say it. If you're spending more time binge-watching Netflix than you are in God's Word and in His presence, I don't know what to tell you. You're not going to have this path forward where you're going to be hot, on fire, attractive to when Jesus comes back. And I'm saying that to myself. I'm not just saying that to you. That we have more, in this generation, we have more access to entertainment, to comforting ourselves with food, with you name it. Comfort levels are all around us. We can comfort ourselves. We can entertain ourselves. But the Lord is saying, do you want to be attractive? Then don't be busy doing things that make you in the natural. Find some things to do in the spiritual. Get yourself up and obey. So there's this idea. I love it. John, as I was talking about, Jesus came to serve, to obey. He put acts behind it. Jesus, as we talked about him resurrection from the dead, what did he do the night he was betrayed? What did he do the night before he was crucified? What did he do? He took off his outer garments. He took off his priestly robes. He took off his rabbinical sash. He took off his head covering. He took off everything that showed that he was someone in a position of authority. And he took a towel and he wrapped himself with a servant's towel. And he washed his disciples' feet. He served. He served his disciples. He was obedient. And I love that. In that same, after he washed his disciples' feet, he says this in John chapter 14. He says this in verse 15. If you love me, if your heart's affection is for me, if you enjoy following me, if you love me, you will obey me. To love me is to obey me. You can't say you love me without obedience. It's just not real. Jesus says that. And when he's pouring his heart out, it's his last supper. It's his last time to fellowship with his disciples. And he's pouring his heart out, basically on his deathbed. He's pouring his heart out to his disciples. I'm telling you, if you love me, you'll obey me. It can't be any other way. In fact, in 1 John 5:3, John writes this, loving God means keeping his commands. It's the same thing. It's being obedient. So I was thinking about this, the story of Moses, kind of going through Moses' life. If you look at Moses' first 40 years, I know I said that he was getting trained and maybe he was being spoiled as a prince in Egypt. But in that first 40 years, he began to realize that he was not Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. And he saw his people being enslaved, he saw them being abused. And what did he do towards the end of that 40 years? He disobeyed. He saw that he didn't want his fellow brothers enslaved, and so he took matters into his own hand. Instead of asking God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? He went and murdered and killed an Egyptian soldier, whatever you want to call it, a taskmaster that was whipping one of his brothers. He took matters into his own hands and disobeyed. You want to keep reading throughout every season of Moses' life, there's disobedience. The next season where he spent 40 years in Egypt, the next 40 years he'd spent in the wilderness, and God said, go back and tell him. I said, there's this argument. And finally, Moses is actually walking back. He's told his father-in-law, he's grabbed his family, and they're on their way to Egypt. In obedience, he's leaving the wilderness, going back, doing something he doesn't want to do, and he's going. And in that process of heading back in obedience, it says the Lord came to destroy Moses. Wait, what? You can read the story. And it says because there was sin in his family. He hadn't circumcised his son. He was walking in disobedience. And the thing was, it wasn't just that he didn't circumcise his son. It was sin within his own family because his wife, there was marital conflict going on. She didn't like this idea. She wasn't born as a Jew, as an Israelite. And so this idea of circumcising, cutting off something from her own son and causing her son to cry and blood to be spilled. She's like, you're crazy. We're not doing this. And he didn't obey. He feared his wife over God. And in disobedience, the Lord is saying, all right, even though you're obeying me, there's still disobedience in your family. And no, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to come against you. And so in the story, it says that his wife, thankfully, saw that the Lord was coming. So she went and circumcised her own son. And she was angry and mad. But now that there was obedience, okay, the Lord relented. He didn't destroy Moses. And I say all that because obedience is so connected to sin. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. Those are big words. Sins you commit and sins you omit or you don't do. So there's sins where you might have hidden sins in your family. There could be sin in your family. And the Lord is saying the path forward is to deal with it. You can't go back. You can't go back to these old ways. You can't move forward unless you deal with the sin. This might not be a fun, enjoyable, warm, cuddly sermon, but I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good shepherd. And I want us to have revival. I want us to enter into the new normal that God has for us. And he's saying he wants obedience. He wants there to be no hidden sins. He wants to say, all right, you've done this. You've committed this sin. Let's get it right. Let's repent. And I'll forgive you. His mercies are new every morning. There might be sins of omission, sins you are not doing. Things you're supposed to be doing that you're not doing. That was Moses. He was supposed to be the head of his household. He was supposed to be the spiritual leader and say, Zipporah, wife, I know you don't like this and you're going to be mad at me, but it doesn't matter. I love God more than I love you. And eventually, God's going to bring our marriage together, but I've got to do what God says. And in his obedience, God would bless that. But because he didn't step up to be who he was supposed to, because he omitted or he didn't do what he was supposed to do, there was disruption, there was chaos in his family. There was anger from the Lord against Moses. So I'm just saying to you, there might be sins of omission, things you are failing or neglecting to do, and God is saying, now's the time to get it right. Don't leave this quarantine. Don't try to jump into revival. Don't try to move forward until you deal with what's going on right now in your family. The last thing, I look at the last Moses' life. Okay, so the first, he murdered somebody. That's pretty bad. And then he wasn't being the head of his household like he was supposed to. God almost killed him. Then the last part of his life, towards the very end, you see another sin. Moses was supposed to bring water out of rock, and he'd done it before. He struck a rock, and water came gushing forward, and he saved all the Israelites, and it was a great thing. And now in this last part, when they're getting close to the promised land, God tells Moses again, all right, go speak to the rock and make water come forth. And Moses, he hears the Lord. Nobody else heard what God said. And so he goes back and he does what he did the last time. He hits the rock and water comes out and everyone's happy. Oh, thank God for Moses. He's a good godly leader. He hears from God and he provided for all of us. And God's sin was so aroused. He says, because of that, Moses, you're not going to the promised land. Wait, it was such a small little detail, God. I mean, instead of speaking, he hit. And it was the same thing he did last time. I mean, what's the big deal? And God is saying, you've got to get it right, Moses. And to me, the neon lights are pointing here as your pastor. Because in anger, that's when he struck the rock. I'll say this, maybe even in humility, this older 120-year-old man wasn't supposed to go hit a rock. He was supposed to speak to it. But he wanted to show that I'm still tough and strong. I'm 120, but look, I'm still strong. I'm still virile. I can still hit things. Doesn't matter what season of life you're in, you got to learn humility again and again and again. Your path forward will always be humility. Amen. It's always obedience. It's not like, oh, once I get humility, then I'm done with that and I put it on a shelf and I move on to the next thing. No, humility is this ongoing process. Obedience, this ongoing process. Obedience is a big deal. So Moses had this hidden thing that only God and Moses knew that he was supposed to speak to the rock. But that disobedience had huge repercussions. So last one, T, training. I got to go faster. Training or discipline. Do you realize the Lord cannot make you mature? He wants to train you. He is your teacher. He is your guide, and he will do everything he can in his power, but he can't make you mature. I love it. Oswald Chambers says this all the time. In fact, I'll probably talk about it. I'll read Oswald Chambers this Tuesday in my Diving Deeper. But Oswald talks a lot about this. He says, nobody else can make you disciplined. That's up to you. Nobody else can make you mature in the Lord. That's all in your hands. Your pastor can't make you a mature Christian. He can provide food for you. He can provide paths for you. But if you don't walk down them, that's up to you. You know, really quick. Growing up in my house, my mom used to say this. You know, if we were watching TV or doing something all together in the living room, and I said, oh, I'm going to go get a drink of water. You know, she'd say, oh, can you go get me one too? Can you do that for me too? Okay, great. I'd come back and bring two glasses of water. But then it would come on. It was a joke. But I'd say, you know, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. And mom would say, oh, can you do that for me too? Oh, I have to go on a diet. Oh, can you do that for me too? Oh, I got to go work out. I got to go run a couple miles. Oh, can you do that for me too? See, it doesn't work. At some point, people can't do things for you that you have to do for yourself. You've got to train yourself. And so I want to read to you a couple of verses. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read this really quick. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. There's an encouraging word right there. But like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord wants to train you. He wants you to be disciplined. He wants you to build yourself up. So read this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Here's a longer one. 1 Timothy 4, 7 says this. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we should work hard and continue to struggle. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Do you hear this? Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to train yourself. Just like physically people train to go into the Olympics, they train themselves and they do all these hard work. It's hard work spiritually. Train yourself. Equip yourself. It's hard work. Do it. I don't want to tell you. Verse 15, it keeps going. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. These are pretty weighty words. Throw yourself into it. Can I tell you, I don't want to shout them out by name, but there's people that have texted me that they're taking notes, Even though it's online, it's harder to engage. Man, they're writing notes of sermons, of Holy Week. They're just keeping notes and scribbling. They're adding to it. They're going throughout the week. They're rewatching the sermons. Man, they're hungry. And I see their progress. I see their growth. It's evident for all to see. And then there's others of us, I'll throw myself in the bucket, that sometimes it's not very evident to see that I'm growing. I'm kind of just ho-humming. I'm lukewarm. I'm not necessarily falling off, and I'm not completely walking backwards, but I'm not progressing for all to see. And I'm saying the Lord wants to get us hot. He wants us to get on fire. And so that training is going to have to come where we do it ourselves. All right, so as the worship team comes on up, because I got to wrap this up. Peter had to humble himself. He had to obey. And I love that after there was this miracle, after he obeyed and he cast the net, there was tons of fish, there was this miracle. Then it says he left it all and he became a disciple. He learned how to be trained by Jesus for the next 3 years. So there's this progression. Humility comes first, then obedience, then training. So what is the Lord saying to you as we're closing this? What is the Lord saying to you? Maybe it's all three topics. Maybe it's the whole thing. Or maybe it's just one. I would love for you to grab onto one of these and let's go for it. But if Peter, if Moses, if Jesus himself had to do things he didn't want to do, right? If there's any other way, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. If they all had to do things they didn't want to do, do you think it's going to be any different for us? We're going to have to do things we don't feel like doing, but we have to humble ourselves. We have to obey. We have to train ourselves, equip ourselves. I read the Gospels. I read Paul. Paul was continually training himself, right? They kept saying that, like an athlete. I press towards the mark, towards the high calling in Christ Jesus. God wants us to go from glory to glory, and he's going to do everything he can, but it's up to us. If we don't go lower, we're not going to go higher. So would you close your eyes and let's just pray as they begin to play some worship music in the background. What is the Lord saying to you? Jesus, I thank you that your word, you don't mince your words, God. You don't water them down. God, I thank you that you're a good father. That when I don't need to be coddled, you don't coddle me. You speak straight to me. You tell me like it is. You speak the truth in love. So God, I thank you for that. I receive your words to me this morning. I want to be mature. I want to be a man of God. Yes, I'm a child of God. I don't want to ever let go of being the child. But God, I want to grow up. I want my church, God, I want the flock to be men and women of God. With all the fullness of God living and dwelling in us. Not living by the milk of the word, but the meat of the word. That we can become not only humble and obedient, and not only trained by you, but disciplers. That's the next step, is to train others. God, I know that I'm not the only one that's supposed to be teaching. I'm not the only one that's supposed to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. You're raising up others, like Moses, who maybe don't feel qualified. But as they humble themselves, as they choose to just obey, God, you have set them up. To exalt them, to be in places of authority, to teach, to train, to disciple others. God, I thank you that our new normal is never going to be the same. That when we gather again, God, we are going to be a discipler of nations. That's what you've called this house to be, a house of prayer, but a house that sends out workers into the fields because they're widened to harvest. So we want to be ready. So we thank you for your word this morning, that we have a path forward. A path ahead of us that is hot. And we choose humility. We choose obedience. And we choose training. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.